We all know that stereotyping can be a bad thing. We're told we shouldn't stereotype. But there's a reason that stereotypes exist. Stereotypes exist because they reflect observable patterns. For example, here's a stereotype. Pit bulls are dangerous and violent dogs. Now, the reality is some pit bulls are sweetheart dogs. But so many pit bulls have harmed other animals and harmed other people that they've gotten a reputation for violence. So now there is a stereotype that exists around pit bulls. You better be careful if you are near a pit bull. Well, men get stereotyped too. Because of stereotypes, you might look at me and think, he's a man, so he can't find his way around the kitchen. He's a man, so he can't dress himself. He's a man, so he won't stop to ask for directions. He's a man, so if he's looking for something, even if it is right in front of him, he won't find it. Those are hurtful stereotypes. I mean, yes, in my case, they are all true. But you shouldn't go around stereotyping men because of that. Which leads me to a question that maybe you've never considered. We have a lot of biblical scholars here this morning, but this is one that I was struck by this week and thought, maybe you haven't thought of this one. And it's a question for which the Bible provides an answer. Now, the Bible doesn't provide an answer for any and every question that you might have, but it does in this case give an answer to this question. Okay, so thinking about our stereotype regarding men, how did Jesus and his 12 disciples, all men, manage to take care of themselves over the 3 years of ministry together? Well, you might think that there's an obvious answer to that. An obvious answer is that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. So Jesus is God. And no one provides more perfectly than God does. And I guess you could say that God provided for his own provision. Because after he had created Adam, the first man, God noted something in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so God made Eve, a woman, a helper to Adam. Now, I want you to know that in the Bible, this word for helper is often applied to God himself as he helps his people. So when you hear this word, don't think that God made an employee for the man. He made a helper, which means something more like a provider of that which Adam couldn't provide for himself. A helper is a giver. A helper is a caretaker. A helper is a provider. A helper is a complement to Adam, to man. Which brings us back to the question. How did Jesus and the 12 male disciples take care of themselves? The Bible answers this question in this way. The Bible says they had help. And maybe this will be no surprise to the women here today. Who provided the help? Women. The gospel writers note that as Jesus died at the cross, his disciples, with the exception of just one, were hiding in fear. But some of his followers stood nearby. And they were all women. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. There were many women there. And they had followed Jesus from Galilee, meaning this, They had followed Jesus from very early in his ministry. And now they were with him at the end. They had been with him for nearly the entirety of his ministry. And the gospel writers tell us that as Jesus ministered to all the people that came to him, these women ministered to Jesus, which means they took care of him. They took care of him. They took care of the disciples. Now, Mark, the gospel writer, notes three women specifically. He notes Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is one of the most famous women of the Bible. He notes a Salome. And then he notes another, one named Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, if you think about the Gospels, in the story of Jesus, there are three very famous Marys. You've got his mother Mary, you've got Mary Magdalene, and then you've got his friend Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Their stories are well known to us. But the Gospel writers mention yet another Mary. So what of this other Mary? What is her story? Well, there's far less detail. There's far less direct information about this Mary compared to the other three Marys. But we can infer much about her from the gospel accounts. We know two things about her life from about the time that she met Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So this other Mary is not mentioned directly here, but we know from the other texts about the women at the cross that this Mary would have been one of these some women who had come with Jesus from Galilee. So here we learn that this other Mary was healed by Jesus in some way. And we learn that she was a woman of some means, because she was a social companion of Joanna, who was the wife of a top official in Herod's palace. Now, whatever Jesus had done for this Mary caused her to leave her old life behind and then use all of her gifts and money for the good of Jesus and his disciples. For much of Jesus' 3-year ministry, this Mary, this other Mary, took care of Jesus and the disciples as they cared for others. Her faithfulness to the Lord led her to follow him into Jerusalem and all the way to the cross. Matthew 27, 55 and 56. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And this other Mary's care for Jesus doesn't stop with his death. When Joseph of Arimathea took charge of Jesus' body, she and the other women still followed Jesus. Luke 23, 55 and 56. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This other Mary went to the tomb. She saw the body of Jesus laid inside it. And then she gathered with her friends, these women who had been companions of Jesus all the way back in his ministry in Galilee and had followed him all the way to the Mount of Calvary and now to the tomb. With her friends, they prepared what they believed to be their final act of care for him. How great was this other Mary's love for Jesus. From the moment that Jesus healed her, she laid down everything and followed him. She devoted her life to his care. And when his other followers hid in fear, she stayed right by Jesus' side as she watched his horrible death. And she stayed right by his side as he was taken to the tomb. How great was Mary's grief? We can only imagine, but it must have been a terrible sorrow. She followed him out of a love and gratefulness so strong that she gave not just her resources, but her life to do so. She had given nearly everything to be close by his side for 3 years, and now he was gone. It was in sorrow that she came to Jesus' tomb early on a Sunday morning. Luke records in chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. At the tomb, they found the stone rolled away, and they entered the tomb surprised to find that Jesus' body was not there." Verses 4 to 7, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.'" Mary and her friends are perplexed. They are further grieved. Where could Jesus be? Who would take his body? What will we do now? And into their confusion spoke the voices of angels. And they asked a most amazing question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Tombs are for corpses. Jesus is not here because Jesus is alive, just as he told you he would be. Mary had been with Jesus since Galilee. She had heard him preach and teach daily. She had heard his statements regarding his suffering and death and the odd things he said about what was to follow that. And probably this other Mary understood it as little as Jesus' other followers. But as the angels preached Christ crucified, they preached Christ raised from the dead, now an amazing thing happens. She no longer just loves Jesus. She believes him. These words indicate that in this moment, this other Mary came to saving faith. Verse 8, "And they remembered his words." Suddenly these words became clear to them as they heard the proclamation of the truth by these angels. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. She remembered his words. By faith, she believed his words. Mary and these other women were the very first to hear the proclaimed word that Christ was risen from the dead. He is alive, just as he had said. And this word proclaimed by the angels brings her to faith. And now, in her joy, she brings the saving word to the disciples. Verses 10 and 11. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." These women come back believing the good news of Jesus Christ. These women come back changed forever. These women come back excited in a way that we couldn't possibly understand. And how do the men respond? They say, "Women, am I right?" Their attitude, of course, soon changed. We know that quickly these disciples did believe. But once again, even in this moment, God had provided for the care of these men through the help of women. But what Mary could give now was far more than the practical care she could give before. It was far more than from her wealth that she could give. She was able to give the most important help of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by this gospel you are saved. This is it. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and the result of that is captured in this quotation, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is this. Christ died for your sins. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And because of this work for you, He gives you His victory over sin, His victory over death, His victory over the devil. And you receive these gifts with no thanks to any work on your part, but only through faith alone, trusting in Christ's promise. And this morning, I hope that as you look at these Scriptures, you will see the Easter story of this other Mary. Her Easter story is not that she was healed by Jesus. Her Easter story is not that she served Jesus more faithfully than almost anyone else. Mary's Easter story is that her sins were forgiven by the death of Christ at the cross, and that her death had been defeated by His resurrection. And just like the woman at the well, just like the disciple Peter, just like that disciple on the road to Emmaus, the other Mary's Easter story was not really about her at all. It was all about Jesus. Because nothing from her past mattered anymore. Not the good things she had done. That didn't matter. Not the bad things she had done. That no longer mattered. Didn't matter what her righteous acts had been. It didn't matter what her sins had been. They no longer mattered. All that mattered was Jesus and His finished work for her. Jesus died to forgive her sin. Jesus rose again for her justification, to make her fully right with God. That is the other Mary's Easter story. So what is yours? What is your Easter story? In the final analysis, what matters most is not what you've done for Jesus. What matters most is not what you haven't done for Jesus. What matters most is not even what you have done in sin against Jesus. What matters most is if you believe Him. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you and your salvation. His victory over the grave will be your victory over the grave when you believe, and when Jesus is the final word of your story. Amen.